Tonight, if you take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, you'll find our text tonight in verses 11 through 16. Revelation chapter 22, verses 11 through 16. We're going to back up just a couple of verses to keep it all in context. Chapter 22, begin reading in verse 11. The Bible says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you for a day like today where we can come and gather together with like-minded believers, look into your word, and be reminded of how much you love us, the biblical fact that you have a plan for our lives, and God, that you have a certain path that you want us to follow. It's called the path of righteousness, and we walk in that path, and we strive to stay in that path for your name's sake. Pray tonight, Lord, as we continue to study in this last book of the Bible. Lord, it's ironic that not only is it the last book of the Bible, we're living in the last days. I believe that. The evidence is overwhelming. But our goal and task tonight, Father, to look plainly at the Word of God with open heart, open mind. God, that you would put within us, Lord, put within us the desire to honor you. And that means to not only honor you in name, but honor you in word and deed. The only gospel that some folks will ever read will be the gospel according to our life. I pray that we would be found faithful, letting them see a true picture of Jesus. And Lord, we ask that humbly tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. In the Garden of Eden, God slew an animal to provide the skins with which to clothe the first naked sinners of the human race. He graciously set before them and us in the slaying of these animals, in capsule form, the finished work of Christ. Now, we're going to do some moving tonight, so I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. In the garden, when God came upon Adam and Eve, he'd come down in the cool of the day to spend time with them, to fellowship with them. They were hiding. God called out their names. "Adam, where art thou?" And he said, "Why did you run?" He said, "Because we were naked." And God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And then the fall was exposed. But in Hebrews chapter 9, look in verse 22. What happened in Genesis chapter 3 is still with its marvelous redemptive thread. It weaves all the way through the Bible, and not only through the New Testament and through the book of Hebrews, but it'll stop in the book of Revelation. But in Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." No remission. Chapter 10, verse 14, Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 14. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now we're talking about Jesus, his sacrificial work. How that it was a complete work. Verse 15, Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Stop there just for a moment. You remember this morning I mentioned Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. This is the same scripture. God says, I'm going to give you a new covenant. He's telling this to the nation of Israel. Now he's telling it not only to Israel, but to the Gentiles. He's telling it to the whole world. And the new covenant is simply this. God says, I'm not going to just give you the laws written on a tablet, the Ten Commandments on stone. He said, I'm going to write them, he says, on your heart and in your mind. He said, I will speak to you personally of my laws. Now watch verse 17. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Folks, that's the covenant. A covenant is the agreement between two people. What an incredible promise we have from God. But you know, back again, just in your mind, go back to Revelation, but with Abel in Genesis chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Abel brought a lamb to God, and that was a picture of faith pointing to the finished work of Christ. He did that. He brought an offering that was acceptable unto God. But now Cain did not. He brought of the work of his hands, the fruit and labor of his hands. He had a garden. He was a farmer. God demanded what? A blood sacrifice. Abel met that. His sacrifice was acceptable. With Abel's sacrifice, he was able to maintain fellowship with God. God would receive him. But Cain did not. He brought of the work and the labor of his own hands. He said, this is the best. I'm sure God will accept this. And so he brought it. And the Bible says that his sacrifice was unacceptable. This is in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable. And you know what happened? Cain became angry and he slew his brother Abel. But bottom line is, all throughout the Bible, we see examples of the finished work of Christ. 2000 BC, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham said, God will provide himself with a lamb for a burnt offering. That's in Genesis 22:8. 30 AD, John the Baptist cried, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Go back to 2000. Abraham said, God will provide himself with a lamb. John in 30 AD, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Back with Abraham, he says, God will provide himself with a lamb for a burnt offering. A burnt offering. That animal would be laid upon the altar and with skin, everything. And would be totally consumed, totally burnt. With the burnt offering, everything was laid on the altar. When Jesus died on the cross, everything was placed on the altar of sacrifice for you and me. And then in 33 AD, Jesus came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, listen, should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. As the Apostle John closes out this book, he comes with one last lingering look at the finished work of Christ. Now, a lot of times you hear us when we talk about the redemptive work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, we talk about the atonement. The atonement. That's in the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, the priest would go in and there had to be an unblemished lamb, and the lamb would be slain. And you know the picture. We've talked about this before. The priest would come out and the lamb would be brought in, and the priest would lay his hands over the top of the lamb, and he would confess the sins of the nation. Then the animal's life would be taken. And the blood would be caught in a bucket. And the animal would be taken, and there were certain ways that the animal had to literally be sacrificed on the brazen altar. But then the priest, the high priest of that year, he would go in with that bucket of blood. I know this sounds gross, but folks, listen, this is life and death. This is nothing to what Jesus did on the cross for you and me. This is the penalty of sin, and this ought to make sin abhorrent to us. We ought to detest it and hate it and try to keep away from it. But the priest would take that bucket of blood and he would go into the Holy of Holies and he had to put it on certain places in the altar and he would sprinkle the blood around the altar. And if it was accepted by God, if everything was done properly, just as God had prescribed through Moses and to the Levites and all the laws, if everything was done just right, then God would receive and accept that offering of the blood of that animal. But remember, in the Old Testament, the blood of the animals, and Hebrews teaches us this, that it was nothing more than a covering for our sin. The blood of the animal could never wash away our sin. The blood of the animal could never, and this is important, the blood of the animal could never change the nature of a man, because man needed a new nature. That's why religion and all of these occults and the cult itself, listen, you say, well, that's a good thing. It will not change the nature of a man. We are fallen in sin. We are depraved. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes tonight. We have that bent. We're born with it. Psalm 51:5 says that David said, I was in iniquity, I was conceived. In sin, I was conceived. You're born with that bent nature. You're broken. That's why when you accept Christ as your Savior, what does God do? Romans 5 says, He baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. He adopts you into His family. He gives you a new nature. Why? Because the old Adamic nature is broken. It's sinful. It's fallen. But God gives you a new nature. And the only way that can happen is God, the Holy Spirit, came and literally covered Mary, and Jesus was conceived in her womb, and Jesus, this is incredible, Jesus had the nature of His Father. You and I have the nature of our Father, and if you trace it all the way back, we'd stop at Adam. I have a sinful nature. I was born that way. But when I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and I asked Him to be my Savior, and I call Father in heaven, I call Him Father God now, I've been adopted into the family. I have been baptized into His Spirit. I have a new nature. Now, the battle's not over. I still have that old Adamic nature. I'll go easy on Adam. I still have that old David in me, and so do you. You don't have David. You have who you are. You have Buzzy. You have Bob. You have Miss Rita. You have Mary. You have David. But I have a new nature. Listen to what the atonement gave us. And the word atonement, if I had a chalkboard, I'd write the word atonement. And then right beside the word at, I'd put a line. At one meant, at one with God. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He was our atonement. But because of the finished work of Christ, because of the cross, we have the Word of God. The Word of God is God's letter of love written to us. When I was overseas in the service, right after Sandy and I had gotten married, I mean, I'd get those letters from home, and I'd read them two or three times. And some of the guys in my room, there were four of us in a room, they'd say, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to read it one more time. What are you doing? I said, I can see her writing it. I said, I can picture it in my mind. I said, and she's writing it with love. And then I would get all the Billy Graham's tracks that they ever made. She would send those too. And I wasn't a believer at the time. And of course, they would laugh and chide me and all that, you know. But I read those things. It was God's word being sown in my heart. But it wasn't offensive to me. I just, you're embarrassed? Well, after a while. But then when they started picking on my wife, what's she trying to do? Convert you? I thought, no, she's trying to lead me to faith in Christ. But I didn't know enough to even say that back then. But I loved to read those letters. I'd read them two or three times. And then I'd wait for the next one. I'd read it two or three times. And I'd go back and I'd read these. That's what we ought to do with God's Word. God's Word is His love letter written to us. Secondly, it's because of the cross that we have salvation. God's price tag of love for you and me. That's why the cross is so important. That's why it's so significant. Thirdly, it's because of the cross that we have been reconciled with God. That's God's desire for us. It's not God's will that any person perish. Fourthly, it's because of the cross that we have fellowship with God. That's God's plan for you and me. What was lost in the garden with Adam and Eve, when God would come down in the cool of the day and fellowship with them, what was lost in the fall, God has been making preparation. In the Old Testament, it was the sacrifice of animals. But remember, the blood was just a covering for the sin. The blood of an animal will not give you a new nature. But then when Jesus came to the earth and He was sacrificed on the cross and His blood was shed for you and me, not only was our sin debt paid in full, but in the resurrection, the last enemy was defeated. But ladies and gentlemen, when you and I embrace the cross and we experience the power of His resurrection, when He gives us that new nature, you and I have what Adam lost in the garden. We now have fellowship with God. We have been reconciled unto God. That's why the cross is so important. So here we are in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And understand that the finished work of Christ, which will stand for all eternity, is still the wonder of heaven. Imagine the angels tonight looking down upon the earth And they see what we're doing in here, and they understand that we're reading the Word of God, and we're singing the old songs of Zion, we'd say, and we're having fellowship with one another. And God the Father is watching, and He's looking, and He's seeing what's going on in your heart. And every time you hear about the cross, and you have that humiliating sense of overwhelming, just that sense of hurt and anguish, and what you did, and what your sin has done, that blesses God. You need to understand that. Because God's the one who changed your heart. He's the one who saved you from those sins. And God looks down and He sees us when we sing praises unto Him. And imagine how heaven feels when the angels. Now, what you got to picture this. I can see it. God the Father seated on His throne and God the Son standing right there beside Him. And I can see the Father look down and He's looking at Crescent Beach. And tonight He's watching us sing. And we're singing about the cross. And we're singing about glory. And we're singing about heaven. And we're singing about the Holy Spirit. All of these things. And I could watch the Father look down. And I could see a smile on the Father's face. And the angels are doing what? They're watching the Father. And when the Father's happy, they're happy. When the Father smiles, God says, the angels say, that's good. That's good, because they're doing good things. That blesses the Father. And folks, I tell you, the Bible says that when a person comes to repentance, when a person comes to salvation, that there is, and you know this, there is joy in the presence of the angels. Listen, not saying the angels. Angels don't know what it means to be saved. But there's joy in the presence of the angels. Now, who's in the presence of the angels? That great cloud of witnesses who've gone on before us. Our loved ones who've gone on to be with Jesus. There is joy in the presence of the angels. Now, I know people, well, the angels just have a fit. They probably do once they see the reaction of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They probably do when they see the saints of God start rejoicing. They probably get excited. Because, I mean, they're the messengers. They understand. They bring prayer requests. They do all of that. And yet they may rejoice, but I'm telling you, it's only because it's not within them, but they see the response of those who are watching what goes on down here on the earth. So the cross. As we come to this last chapter, there are many avenues that we could probably go down. But we must hear, even in this last chapter, we must hear the heartbeat of God. And you would think, and imagine if the world had this last chapter, how they would gloat and how they would say, here's the victors and here are the losers. Here are the winners. And, you know, you can imagine that. But the heartbeat of God is simply this. Even in the last few verses of the Bible, God is always reaching, always seeking that last person who will accept His offer of salvation. Because of the finished work of Christ. He's watching to see who will say that eternal yes to God's plea and God's plan. I'm certain, because heaven literally blacked out, all creation blacked out when Jesus was hanging on the cross and when He was dying. But imagine what goes through the heart of God when He sees unbelievers literally die without His Son. And imagine what the great white throne judgment is going to be when those unbelievers stand before God and the books are open. It's the book of works and there's no faith whatsoever in any of them. They made their choice. They've chosen to live this life without God. And because of that, God will honor their eternity with a life without Him. They will be cast into a terrible place called the lake of fire. Imagine God's heartbreaking one more time. All that was for them, they said no. How terrible it is for us to see someone that we love walk away from the best gift, the greatest opportunity, the overwhelming love and forgiveness of God, to walk away blinded by the false peace and security the world presents as the answer to all of their needs. God's heart hurts. But tonight as we come, I want us to look just, there's 3 points, but tonight we're just going to look at one of them. Because there's a lot in these in this one verse. We're going to go back to verse 11 of Revelation chapter 22. The finished work settles what we are. And next week, the Lord willing, we'll see the finished work settles where we are, and then lastly, whose we are. But tonight, I want us to just concentrate on the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we've already mentioned this last week, that this is God's last invitation. But the finished work of Jesus on the cross settles what we are. What we are. Now again, I've already mentioned it, the fact that the world would by the time the world would get to chapter 22 and the last book of the last book, I mean the last chapter of the last book, they would just, I mean, it would just be gloating and boasting. But no, not God is still in the last chapter, the last few verses. God is extending his hand of salvation to the unbeliever. You say, but David, I mean, in chapter 19, the church has already come back. We've had the devil in chapter 20 has been consigned to the lake of fire. He's had his last revolt. Chapter 21, we have the new heaven and new earth coming down. Chapter 22, it's just a marvelous picture of heaven. Why is it that God would come and extend his hand one more time to those who are going to refuse? There's a couple of things concerning that. Number one, God has written his word for people to read, especially, not just now, that's important, but how about during the tribulation? Some person who's been running from the Antichrist during the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, some person who's literally been hiding out scared, knowing that the Antichrist, it's all wrong, and then all of a sudden he finds the word of God. And say he only had the last page of the Revelation. There'd be enough gospel in the last page of the Revelation to win him to faith in Christ. That's why it's written. That's why the invitation is there. Jesus, his last dying breath, he was witnessing to the malefactors on both sides of him. Both sides of him. So listen, God knows that man is dying. He knows what's coming. And yet God is still going to extend that nail-scarred hand to the unbelievers that are still on the earth. That's why it's in there. That's why it's in there. Back to verse 11. The finished work separates the sinner from the saint. The unbeliever is depraved. That means he's broken. There's a bent. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. When you're adopted into the family of Jesus, God puts his spirit in you. And one of the things that the Spirit of God does, we know what John 16:8 says, that when the Spirit comes, that he will convince us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But listen to what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 2:12, that when the Spirit comes, listen, he's come that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit, as we read the Word of God, he's going to help us to connect all the dots. He's going to help it all to make sense to us. Now watch verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now watch verse 14. But the natural man, the unbelieving man, receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The unbeliever, the natural man, the things of God, they don't make any sense to him. Why? Because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit to help him understand, to open up his mind, to enlighten him. Psalm 51. This is David's penitential psalm, one of the psalms where he comes repenting. Psalm 51, verse 5. This is a good verse to show people that we were all born in sin. You were born a sinner. Psalm 51:5, behold, David says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen. That's where we were born that way. We're all born. Folks, we're not born good. We're not born with a clean slate. And then we just add to it the negative and the positives. No, we're born in iniquity. We're shapen in iniquity. We're born in sin. We were conceived that way. Why? Because the sin nature is passed down through the bloodline from our fathers. Is passed down. But Jesus, whose bloodline did he have? He had his heavenly father's, because the Spirit of God came over Mary and she was impregnated with God's Spirit. Now, the unbeliever is depraved. Secondly, the unbeliever is doomed. 1 John, now we're going to be jumping around. 1 John 5, verse 12. 1 John 5, 12. This is as simple as it gets. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me or through me. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son doesn't have life. Now listen to John 3:36. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that you read that verse, you go, David, that's a hard verse. It's harsh. Well, you're in John chapter 3. Just back up and look at John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave. Folks, here's the thing. God has taken the initiative to reach out to mankind. Now, what's the difference between religion and Christianity? Religion is when man reaches up to some false god. Man's trying to appease some false deity. Something that's man-made, something that's man has thought up. But Christianity is when God came down to man in the person of Jesus. So not only is the Lord Jesus in the incarnation, he's also given us his word, his incarnate word. You've got it in your hands. So the difference is man is trying to do everything on his own. He's trying to do everything he can to reach up and to appease and you know, to make some false god happy, which I'm thinking to myself, you talk about futility. It's worse than the Pharisee. They just keep changing the rules. You have to do more and more stuff. But yet, what's the problem? The man needs a new nature. To be saved from our sin, we need a new nature. And the only way we can have a new nature is we have to come before God, because God's the only one who can radically save us from our sin. And how does he do that? He gives us a new nature. He gives us a new nature. So, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, you got to understand something there. When it says he that believeth, that's not easy believism. That word believe, it has the word trust, it has the word lean on, it has the word submission, all of that is included under that umbrella of believing. So you can just say, well, you know, give intellectual assent. Well, yeah, I believe that. No, you live what you believe. You can say all day, I believe this, I believe this, I believe, but you live. Your life is what you believe. What you live is what you believe. See, that's always the acid test right there. But now watch this. Not only is the unbeliever depraved, that's his bent. Not only is he doomed, but he's damned. That's his own choice. Proverbs 14:12. Proverbs 14:12. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. See, their choice, yeah, man chooses. So where's the sovereignty of God and predestination? Yeah, and where's the free will of man? All of that's in there. God presents all the evidence that he can. The heavens declare the glory of God, we're told in the Word of God. And God presents a man, and God convicts a man of sin and righteousness and judgment. But now watch Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way which seems right. I think this is what I need to do. I think this is what I'm going to believe in. And this is how I understand it. So this is what I'm going to put my faith and my trust in. But look what it says. And the end thereof are the ways of death. Spiritual death. And to be spiritually dead is what? To be separated from Almighty God for all eternity. Well, it separates the saint from the sinner. You remember in Numbers chapter 22, and this is also over in John chapter 3:14. Numbers 22, the nation of Israel, they were against Moses. Again, they were murmuring and complaining. And so God sent these serpents, and the serpents were going around, and what were they doing? They were biting the people, and the people were dying from this. So Moses goes before God, and he says, God, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to take one of those serpents, and I want you to brazen it. I want you to put it on a staff. I want you to tell the people, because this is of God. God's stronger than the serpent. God's more powerful than the serpent. But if they would do two things, look and you'll live. Look at the brazen. So those, in Numbers 22, those who would look, they would live. They had to look by faith, but they had to look. John 3:14, two verses before John 3:16. The Bible says, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so God would do what? He would lift up Jesus on the cross. And as we look to the cross, that's where we find salvation. That's the picture. That's the whole point. Look and live. But what's the truth about mankind? Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. Paul begins this chapter by talking about, in contrast, what advantage does the Jew have? I mean, they were given the oracles, the word of God. They were given all, they had the leaders, they had the patriarchs, they had all of this. But he says, but there's no advantage for them whatsoever. And then bottom line, he says, there's no advantage for the Gentile. In other words, you cannot be birthed into the kingdom of God just because you were in a certain family, in a certain tribe, in a certain place. If your mom and dad were Christians and you were birthed and brought up under them and, you know, and you went to church and then one day you decided you didn't want to do this anymore and then someone comes up and says, are you a believer? You say, yes. Well, how do you know you're a believer? My mom and dad were Christians, so I inherited it. You can't. Watch verse 9 of Romans 3. What then? Are we better than they? Talking about the Jews versus the Gentiles. No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Verse 11 is important. Not only does man doesn't understand that he's lost. Why? 2 Corinthians 4 says, because he's been blinded by the god of this age, who is Satan. And Satan is blinding them, lest, the verse says, the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them, and they should believe. Back to verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. That's a picture of mankind. That's all of us. Look down in verse 23 of Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. All of us. Well, you know, I'm not as bad as some. Well, you just haven't gotten caught yet. You didn't get it, did you? Listen, whether you've stolen a towel from Holiday Inn on vacation, or you stolen a cookie, you're a sinner. Okay? That just exposes what you are. Well, I hadn't gone to jail. Not yet. Folks, the point is this. It's not how good you are. It's the fact that we've all sinned. Why? Because we all have Adam's nature. It's been transferred down from grandfather to father to us. And now my children, my grandson, they've got that fallenness in them. They were born in sin. They have that bent. Only God can save them from that. We find the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures being rejected. In Luke chapter 23, he's rejected by the mob and he's rejected by the malefactor. That's one of the thieves hanging beside him. This malefactor would die, the one on the left, he would die blaspheming the very one who came to save him. But I want you to turn to Luke 23 and I want you to see that his character and nature, that they are fixed for eternity. Then we're going to go back to Revelation. Luke 23, verse 40. Here's the exchange. Luke 23, verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Back in verse 39, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. In verse 41, and we indeed justly, watch this, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The other malefactor, the other man dying on the cross, who refused and rejected Christ, who would die blaspheming him, he's reminded that we're receiving our just rewards. This man's done nothing. We're getting what we deserve. When you and I get honest with each other, when we think about the things that have happened to us in our life, and you take away the grace of God and the purpose of God and the plan of God, you say, well, that's a bad thing. I deserve that. Why? Because that's what I've earned. That's what I had coming. Doesn't the Bible say the wages of sin is what? Death. That's what we deserve. All of us deserve that. Folks, we get ourselves in trouble when we start trying to justify our actions. When the Spirit of God says, no, you were wrong. But out of embarrassment, out of pride, we try to justify and rationalize and pass the buck like Adam and Eve did. That's what we deserve. Last thing I want you to see tonight, back in Revelation. Not only is the unjust still, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. But secondly, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The finished work of Christ on the cross, the atonement, secures us, the saved, from the wrath of God. You see, you and I have been ransomed. You've been bought with a price. You've been purchased. Paul says, you have been purchased off the slave block of sin. Just like Hosea, when he went down, and Gomer, his wife, he had to sell everything in his house, and he went and he bought her for literally pennies, because the world had used up her beauty. The world had used up all of her youth. She was old. She was tired. As far as the world was concerned, she was now ugly. But Hosea went down, and he bought her. That's what the world has done to you and me. The world has used sin. It has robbed us. It has stolen from us. It has disfigured us. It has put all of this, it's just gotten us. It owns us. And yet Jesus comes when the world's ready to throw us away, and Jesus says, I'll take him. I'll take her. I'll pay their sin debt in full. And the world laughs, and Satan laughs, says, you want them now? Jesus said, I want them because I make all things new. I'll take them. I'll give them a new spirit. I'll give them a new heart. I'll glorify them. I'll make them righteous. And the world laughs. Don't believe the lie that Satan says, listen, Jesus can't make a difference in your life. Oh, I don't know about that. You say, you don't agree? Oh, I only agree with half of that. Why? Jesus not only makes a difference in your life here, he'll make a difference in your eternity there, ladies and gentlemen, because that's what he does, and he does it well. Not only are we ransomed, we have been reconciled. Reconcile means that there's nothing between us. I can come into the presence of holiness. I can go before his throne of grace. He that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. I can approach his throne of grace in time of need. I can approach his throne of grace for fellowship. Why? Because I've been reconciled. Who paid the price? He did. He paved the way. He paid the price. It's his plan. It's a marvelous plan. And the great thing about it is that he comes and he gives us assurances and he gives us promises. And God keeps his word. He doesn't lie. So I can trust him. We've been ransomed. We've been reconciled. And one day, the saved will experience either the rapture or the resurrection. The rapture or the resurrection. I'll be honest with you. I think a lot of us are going to go up in the rapture. I really do. I think it's close. I think it's just right around the corner, if you please. But if the Lord chooses to hold off on the rapture, I'll go up in the resurrection. Why? Either way, I win. It's going to be all right. Listen, if the Lord were to take me tonight, understand this. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? Now, if the Lord does decide to take me tonight, hold off on the party. Okay? Just, you know, I need somebody to look sad just for a minute here. All right, I'll pick Miss Gwen McLeod. She'll be sad about 2 seconds, and then she'll get over it. I'm being facetious. Listen, don't cry for me. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, you think I get wild down here? I'm in heaven. They're going to have to restrain me, because it's going to be overwhelmed, overwhelmed. Everything that God has planned for us, see the gates of glory and heaven and all of that, and you say, well, that's stuff in heaven. But folks, I get to see my family. I get to see all the Old Testament. I get to see Paul. I get to see, but you know what? I get to see Jesus. That's going to be worth it. It's going to be incredible. Listen, the one that I prayed to late at night and he's touched my heart, I get to see his face. The one who's guided me with that nail-scarred hand and kept me out of trouble and kept me from sin and protected me. And those nights when I'm being bombarded with temptation, he comes and he covers me. That's his covenant. He covers me with his love and his blood. He covers me with his power. I'll get to see him face to face. The one that I've bragged on, I've told people about Jesus and the difference that he'll make in their life. One day I get to see him face to face, face to face. Oh, heaven's not going to be a sad place. It's going to be. Now, if you like peace and quiet, and I'm sure they'll have a monastery over there in the back corner of the universe, and you can go over there and you can sit down and you can sing Kumbaya, and they'll probably have some glorified stick fire sermons you can just throw in there and say, oh, yes, Lord, I'll do this. Yes, Lord, hallelujah, yes. Not me, man. I want to be right in the middle of it. Well, how long is it going to last? All eternity. And we'll never get tired. No naps. No therapists, Miss Allison. I'll vote for that. I'm already on there. Listen, heaven's going to be incredible. But you see, all that we're doing down here is nothing more than the foundation of what we get to do up there. What we get to do up there. The Old Testament story, the Passover, is a perfect picture of what God does when he looks our way. Listen, when he looks our way. Exodus chapter 12. God told Moses that he's going to send the death angel. He said, I want you to splash the blood on the lintel and the doorpost of every house. It has to be done by a specific animal. It has to be a lamb. No bone can be broken. He said, I want you to slay the lamb. I want you to splash the blood over it. He says, then I want you to eat the lamb. He said, I want you to get dressed because you're getting ready to leave. You ready? When the death angel came, that was God. What was he looking for? He was looking for the blood over each door. When God looks our way, listen, when he looks our way tonight, does he see the blood of Jesus over your life? See, if he sees the blood, he'll pass over because he's the death angel. In the Old Testament, Exodus, he passes over. The Bible says there were cries going up all over around Egypt. Why? Because the firstborn of those who had not taken the blood and put it where they were told to by God, they experienced death, the loss of their firstborn. But those who did, they were ready to go. Listen, Jesus saved you, and he's telling you tonight, I've made you ready because I'm coming back to get you. Are you ready to go? He's given us clothes of righteousness. We're ready to go. He's calling us unto himself. He's ready to go. When the rapture of the church takes place, only those, the saved, who have the Spirit of God in them are going to be withdrawn off the face of the earth because that's his seal in us. The Holy Spirit is the seal of God. That's his seal. That's proof that I belong to him. There are some who attend church. They've never been saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not sealed until the day of redemption. The saved are. It's not by works. It's by faith. It's taking God at his word. And trusting him, he's making the difference in my life. He's taught me how to submit and trust. Those words go together. Submit means to line up. It's a military term, line up. But he's teaching me to trust him, and he's blessing me. And here's the thing you got to understand. When I have his attention, when I'm in fellowship with him, it doesn't matter what happens down here on the earth, whether it's negative or positive. It can be. It doesn't have to be sad. It doesn't have to be all of those things. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the fact that I'm in fellowship with God. That's why the saints of God who have illnesses, that's why they have smiles on their faces. That's why the saints of God who go through horrific things, loss of a child, loss of a mate, loss of a job, loss of health, you think, how can they smile? Are they losing it? No, because they're in fellowship with God. He said, listen, I'm not going to deliver you from this. I'm going to deliver you through it because I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I've got you. You're going to be okay. And this is not our home anyway. We're just passing through. Compared to eternity, the 60, 70, 80 Carter Van, Libby Van years we stay here on the earth is nothing. Compared to eternity, This weight that we bear is nothing compared to the glory of God that we'll one day experience. The finished work of Christ, it settles what we are. It was His work. It's not mine. I'm not working my way to heaven. I wouldn't even hardly know where to begin. He's given me a new nature. He's given me a new heart. He's given me a new tongue. He's given me a new outlook. And as one preacher said, He's given me a new uplook. Because one day He's going to come. Whether it's the trumpet or the grave, I win. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we come tonight. And God, we have Your precious, powerful Word that we can rely on, we can depend on, we can trust in. And Your Word is as good as not only Your name, but You, because they both represent You. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And Lord, that is so simple, but yet it's powerful. And it's comforting. And it gives us confidence in You, not in ourselves, but in You. Lord, it's so refreshing to see a child of God who's convinced that Jesus is real. It's so encouraging, it's so refreshing to see, Lord, someone, Lord, and as far as this life is concerned, they're struggling with things. And yet they've got that twinkle in the eye and that smile on their face because Jesus has made a difference in their life. And they know that this is not the end. The best is yet to come. So God, I pray tonight that we would be encouraged as we are reminded of the finished work of Christ and what it has settled for us, that we are a child of the King. Now, God, give us the grace and the power of Your Spirit to live it this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.